God's word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for the rain. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you've given us physical life, and also for those of us who have trust in Christ as Savior, eternal life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the living word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So help us to study the scriptures this morning and to understand the principles and truths that we need. And I pray that you might open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your doctrine. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom had said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Last time we looked at the fact that Israel is the object of God's eternal love, and this is based on His covenant promises. We study in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, 4, and 8, the fact that God loves Israel with an everlasting love. This love is based on what He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, other nations that honor Israel will be honored. They will be blessed. Nations that curse Israel will be cursed. And it's that Abrahamic covenant principle that is applied here to Edom. Edom is a nation that has opposed Israel historically, and we're going to trace the beginning of the conflict with the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. It began there, and as Malachi refers back to the twin brothers, God chose one over the other. And from that point onward, Esau has been a thorn in Israel's side, historically speaking. But God did judge Esau, as the book of Malachi indicates, and God will judge Esau, I believe, in the future tribulation, the descendants there of Esau, Edom, the Edomites. Now, want to look at another reference of God's favor upon the nation Israel, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Zechariah 2, 6. Up, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Notice that. The apple there means the pupil, the most sensitive part of the eye. And practically speaking, if you touch Israel, you're poking God in the eye. You're poking God in the eye. And certainly that's not a very pleasant thing when someone pokes you in the eye. So you don't want to mess with Israel. Israel is the object of God's divine favor. And therefore, to touch Israel is to touch God. Because God promised to Israel eternal blessings based on His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let's take a look here. I want to expand further on this passage in Zechariah. We have the NIV translation here, after He had honored me and sent me. And then we have the phrase, after the glory He has sent me. Let's look at that passage in verse 8. Let's back scroll up to verse 8 here. This is an interesting passage. He says, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. Now, this is a reference to the Messiah. After the glory He has sent me is the New King James translation. The idea seems to be that God will send the Messiah who will judge the nations that plunder Israel. So the idea is this is a messianic promise that the Messiah will be sent in against the nations that plundered Israel. And Messiah's glory will be displayed against the Gentiles at Messiah's second coming. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25, verse 31, we don't want to look there, but Matthew 25:31-46, we have the judgment of the Gentile nations. It's interesting. And what is the basis of their judgment? How they treated Israel. See? The least of these, my brethren. Now, you got a lot of socialists that like to quote that passage in Matthew 24. You know, you've done the least of these, my brother, you've done it to me. He's not talking about anyone else except descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's interesting, people who generally care, they try to, liberals or socialists, to try to use that verse to feed the poor and all that. They don't like Israel. And that's the one that it directly applies to. They're anti-Semitic, many of them. You know, they'll bless everyone else except, you know, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the exact opposite of that passage in Matthew chapter 24. Again, the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect because of that principle. Now, the apple of God's eye is a figure taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. So we take this expression, the apple of his eye, going back to Deuteronomy 32. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. And this is God's protection in the wilderness as they fled Egypt and God provided them for 40 years in the wilderness. Notice this. He kept him, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the apple of his eye. Meaning you want to protect your eye. You try to protect your eye. It's the most sensitive part there of your face, and so you want to do everything to protect that. And so the Lord protects his people, the apple of his eye. And the eye is, the apple is, as I mentioned earlier, is the pupil, the part of the eye most easily injured, the most demanding of protection. Here it symbolizes Israel under God's protective care. The future restoration of Israel is certain. According to Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And we sort of have a miniature prophetic section here referring to the future restoration of the nation Israel. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I've set before you. Notice here, blessing and curse. So both are applicable to the nation. Here the curses based on the violation of the Mosaic Law, or blessings based on adherence to the Mosaic Law. He says, when all these things have occurred, both the good and the bad, and you have called them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Notice here it anticipates, this is long before the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities. But prophetically speaking, it anticipates the violation of the Mosaic Covenant by the nation and their deportation. That was contained in the cursing section of the covenant. One of the curses upon the nation was that they violated as a nation the Mosaic Covenant, they would be deported from the land. And he anticipates, though, a restoration from those lands in which they were deported. So it's looking forward to the future here. If you call to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God. Notice, before the returning of the land here, there's a return to the Lord. And obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord will bring you back from captivity. I want to think about, stop right there. I want to think about what he's saying here. Certainly there today there is a return to the land in unbelief. By and large, the Jews there in the land of Israel, many of them are secular, you know. Many of them do not believe, if they are practicing biblical Judaism, they do not believe in the coming of Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. They believe in the coming Messiah, but that Messiah was not Jesus. But it's interesting, though, there is a restoration of heart outside the land. So this ultimately refers to the restoration at the end of the tribulation. See? This is, they're outside the land, and then they turn outside the land to the Lord. And then as a result, the Lord allows them to return to the land. See the order there. It's very important. So, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart, then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. So ultimately, this is a picture of the restoration and return to the land at the end of the tribulation period. And will have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations, plural. Notice it didn't say, I will gather you from one nation, Babylon, or from the nation of Assyria. I'm gathering you from nations. So they're scattered abroad. And even after AD 70, the Jews have been scattered among the various nations of the world, especially in our own nation. He says, from all the nations, notice all too, that's very important, all the nations, where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there'll be a universal flocking back to the land. There's a, first of all, a spiritual recognition of Jesus as the Messiah, and then there's a physical restoration back to the land. Among all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you, if any of you are driven out to the furthest most parts under heaven, it's a figurative way of saying to the ends of the earth, so to speak. Far away from the land of Israel as possible, some remote island in the Pacific, for instance. No matter where on planet earth you are, away from the land. He says, you are driven out of the furthest parts under heaven. From there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possess. Very important. Fathers would be the patriarchs. Be like we use the expression founding fathers of our country. The important people that led to the founding of this nation. The founding fathers of the land of the nation Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That term is used consistently all the way through the Old and New Testament of the founders of the nation to whom the Abrahamic covenant promises were mentioned. And he says, the fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. They were blessed, but you will be blessed even greater. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That's an important expression that even Paul talks about in the book of Romans. He speaks of the importance of not simply a physical act of circumcision, which Jews pointed to as part of being the part of the covenant, but there's a spiritual circumcision that must take place. And he says your heart will be set apart for the Lord. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting, the question asked Jesus, what is the sum of all the commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. An allusion back to this passage here. That you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies. See, what was intended for you will be put upon your enemies. And we see in Malachi the prediction of cursing upon the Edomites, for instance. And on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God and all his commandments which I command you today. Now, I would also put in regard to the spiritual circumcision of Israel, the new covenant application. This is where Jeremiah comes into play. So at the end of the tribulation, we have the new covenant, circumcision of heart, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. Remember the list. And then restoration to the land, by the way. If you read in that Abrahamic covenant section in Jeremiah, I believe it's Jeremiah 31. If you read down in new covenant section, you will see the restoration of the land as included in the new covenant blessings. So I put in your notes, new covenant in this section. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. This is obviously not the eternal state. This is a millennial kingdom. The Lord your God again will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So ultimately there will be a restoration of the nation and a cursing upon the nations who have oppressed the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, back to our text in Malachi, we have here the expression, Jesus or the Lord's responding here to the objection to God saying, I have loved you. What way you have loved us? He responds, was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, a lot of people have taken the language there and said, how can God hate someone? God loves everyone. And therefore, how can he say that he hates Esau? We have to keep in mind the way the word is used in Semitic language. The word love is used in a covenantal sense. And this is a very important thing. Tom Constable, in his notes on Malachi, brings this out. He says this, modern studies of covenant language have shown that the word love, I think it's aheb, it's a Hebrew, A-H-E-B, or any of its forms, is a technical term in both the biblical and ancient Near Eastern treaty and covenant text to speak of choice or election to covenant relationship, especially in the so-called Caesarean documents. So, this refers to the covenant language of the Abrahamic covenant. I think this is tied directly to the Abrahamic covenant, God's choice of the nation. In that sense, he has favored them in the covenant. And Esau was outside the covenant. See? He was outside the covenant. It wasn't to Esau and his descendants the covenant was given. Now, God did love Esau in a sense. He provided for him and so forth. But initially, then the descendants of Esau, persecuted the nation at various points in time. But they're outside of the Abrahamic covenant in that sense. We also use the word love as, or hate as, love less in the sense that he didn't choose the descendants of Esau for objects of divine favor. This gets into the idea of national election. The Bible does teach national election and God's choice of the nation Israel. Once again, that's tied into the Abrahamic covenant. Now, let's take a look here at the history of Esau. Move on into verse 3. Esau I've hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Now, let's take a look at the map here of the conditions during Malachi's day. Let's take a look at this slide 6 here. One more. Okay, this is the layout of the nations during Malachi's day. Notice those who returned from Babylon held a small portion of this original territory. You remember from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River, all belonged to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, this part was occupied by descendants of Edom who moved and migrated south. The Edomia, that territory belonged to the Edomites. Not only simply south of the Dead Sea, but they occupied part of the land that was promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about this. You wonder why they're objecting to, in what way you've loved us? The Edomites are occupying part of our land. They're oppressing us. And notice what is called the Northern Kingdom, later developed in Jesus' day, the area of Samaria. It was divided into two or three sections. The Northern Kingdom occupied that, and there's various groups that occupy the area north of Jerusalem. So the land was split up into various sections here during the day of Malachi, especially the Edomites here. So normally you have the three, if you see a map of the in the Old Testament of the what we call the Transjordan territory. This is the Jordan River right here, meaning territory opposite Jordan and the Dead Sea. You have Edom, Moab, and Ammon, three historical enemies of the nation of Israel. And God is centering on these Edomites that now have occupied part of the promised land during Malachi's day. Now, let's go back to that historic occurrence in Genesis, to the original selection of Jacob over Esau, Genesis 25. And we're going to just kind of pick selective verses here. As I mentioned last week, for your homework, it's good to read this whole section and then connect it to Malachi, and you have a little history of flavor of this conflict that I believe continues on even to today in a broader sense. Esau here, Genesis 25, verse 33, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples. This is very important. When we talk about the choice of Jacob over Esau, what are we referring to? Nations. See? You represent nations. He's not talking here about individual election to go to heaven. That is foreign from the context, and that's how it's used. God choosing people to go to heaven or choosing people to go to hell. What's called double predestination. See, the Reformed people who do not believe in dispensational truth, they ignore the promises to Israel. They indicate that the church becomes Israel, so when they read Romans 9 and passages such as these, their focus is on individual election. Because they don't believe in national election. See? They don't believe in the election of Israel as a chosen nation. And that's why the theology is skewed. You move away from dispensational truth into kind of a tulip type of thing. You deny national election, undermine national election. And this is very important. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples, people groups. So he's looking at, in his choice here, he's looking at the descendants of these two individuals. They represent, each one, their physical descendants. So when he chooses them, he's choosing descendants. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. First came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And that, by the way, his name means supplanter. And that's exactly what he did. He grabbed a hold of it. And notice here, his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isn't that interesting? You have one marriage partner favoring one child over the other. Rebekah was more attracted to the Jacob, and Isaac was attracted to Esau, favored Esau. Now, let's take a look at Genesis 20. We looked at 27. Let's jump ahead. Now we fast forward here to a time when Jacob obtains Esau's blessing. You remember that account? Genesis 27:29. Jacob later obtains Esau's blessing. Now, in that, and you know how the story goes, he had a mess of pottage and Esau was out in the field. He was starving to death, and so he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Well, think about it. Is his right to the inheritance, you know, he sold that. Because of a bowl of soup. He said, what good is this going to be to me? So he handed his birthright over. And that way, again, Jacob was conniving. And he stole his brother's birthright. But notice here, in this section, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Notice nations once again. Let nations bow down to you. And you remember, this is the blessing that... Isaac gave to Jacob. And once the other one, he chose Jacob, and he gave them a blessing. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. And notice here, cursed be everyone who curses you. Very important language. Language taken from the what? This is before the Mosaic Law. This is why it's a little confusing. There's blessings and cursings associated with the Mosaic Law, but this is blessings and cursings associated with the Abrahamic Covenant. See? So, these are blessings associated with God's unconditional promises of the Abrahamic Covenant. Let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Does that apply to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. Very important. Again, progressive dispensationalists take that promise and say, well, that just refers to Jesus. So we bless Jesus, we'll be blessed. We curse Jesus, we'll be cursed. It doesn't really apply to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here it's referring to the physical descendants. And even the further, the Edomites. See, that we're studying here in Malachi's day. That's very important. Jacob obtains Esau's blessing. He is blessed by his father. And then he flees to Haran. Remember, he goes back to his family. Remember Abraham, as he traveled out of Ur, went up into the northern part of Mesopotamia. We call it's the top of the Fertile Crescent in Haran, where Abraham's in-laws, so to speak, his family, part of his family, extended family, lived. And so he is to take a wife not from the unbelieving nations surrounding him, but from his descendants. Jacob flees to Haran. Again, remember after he stole his blessing in this sense, that the fear of death, Esau found out. He came in from the field and was like, what? Isn't there a blessing for me? No, I've already given it to your brother. And you know, at that point, he wanted to murder Jacob. And so he flees. His mother tells him, take off, go home, and to go to Haran. Genesis 28, let's take a look at that account. Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. See? Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be assembly of peoples. And give you the, notice this, very important, verse 4. And give you the blessing of Abraham. Right there. Blessing and the cursings. To you and your what? Descendants. So the blessing of Abraham will be to his descendants with you. That you may what? What's associated with the Abrahamic covenant? Inheriting the land. Again, the all mills today, well, Abrahamic covenant promises only apply to spiritual benefits. You're a believer in Christ. He receives. Now, there are spiritual benefits associated with the Abrahamic covenant to the Gentiles. To you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Paul quotes this in Genesis 3. But there are also physical promises, including the land. See? You keep in mind three elements of the Abrahamic covenant: land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. So it's not limited to the spiritual blessings. There are physical blessings associated with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Certainly, as we saw in Deuteronomy 30, they must be spiritually related to the Lord in order to enjoy the blessings of the covenants. And they will be. But here it says that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. That's obvious Abrahamic covenant language there. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, Keep in mind, later on, he has a dream. Notice this dream in Genesis 28, verse 13, Jacob's dream. Remember, saw a ladder reaching to heaven? And I think that's even alluded to in John, the angels, the second coming of Christ, the angels going up and going down the ladder, up into heaven. And Genesis 28, 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Land promises. There it's clear. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Remember the what he promised Abraham? Dust of the earth, stars, multiply your seed as the stars in heaven. A multitude of physical descendants. You shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, Abrahamic covenant language, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, including the Gentiles. And then notice, behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Very important in reaffirming God's blessing on Jacob and his descendants. Now, you remember later, Jacob wrestles with God as he prepares to meet Esau. There's a lot of history, you know, water under the bridge, so to speak. They're older. Jacob and Esau are older. They have families now. They're grown. He now faces meeting with his brother who hasn't seen in what? It was 21 years or so. That he worked 7 years for Leah, Rachel, and then 7 years more for, you know, his cattle and all that. So, you know, maybe a couple decades or so, he hasn't seen his brother. And now he's going to hook up with his brother, and he's fearful that his brother might remember what he has done to him. And so that's the background here. And he, the night before he meets his brother, he has this dream. And notice here, he wrestles, or not a dream, he wrestles with God. Genesis 32, verse 26. He said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is he thinking of when he says blessing? Yeah, he's thinking back at what it was promised to him, right? So he said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. He goes, by the way, a lot of people take that as a principle of prayer. We got to wrestle with God until he grants us our request. What a faulty application. Misses the whole point. They try to take this, you got to wrestle with God in prayer and say, no, God, unless you give me this, I'm not going to stop. You can, you know, I've heard, you know, messages like that. But that's faulty. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. This is very important. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, tell me your name, I pray. He said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. He says, well, you told me what my name will be. What's your name? He said, that's not the point. So it's the angel of the Lord here, probably the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, notice he notices the angel of the Lord says, he called the name Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. Seeing God face to face. So there's a theophany, appearance of God. Now, his name is changed to Israel, and then we have 12 descendants that come from him. And that is the modern basis of the 12 tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what about Esau? Where does Esau finally relocate? Esau marries outside the faith. He didn't go to the land of his descendants. He goes outside the land to find wives. And he settles southeast of the Dead Sea. Genesis 36, verse 6. Esau took his wives, his sons, and his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan. And notice, went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. Here he leaves the land of Canaan and he goes outside the land of blessing. And notice their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. This is a genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. Now, let's take a look at a map here. We'll just right-click on there, Mount Seir, and pull up a map here. No, right here. Right-click. Okay. Go over to Seir, S-E-I-R. Right-click on Seir. No, right-click on Seir. Yep. Okay, place, go Biblical Facts. See if we can pull up a map here. I believe that's on my other map here. Yeah, I'll zoom in on there. Okay, we had the Mount Seir down here. Zoom in on it. Here we go. Drag it down south. Okay. Yep, down. See if it shows it there. Yeah, doesn't show it there. But in the area there south of the Dead Sea. So the descendants of Edom left the land of Israel and finally settled southeast of the Dead Sea. Now, let's fast forward here. The children of Israel, over 400 years later, are in bondage. They're in Egypt. And they leave Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. God provides miracles. They go down to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula to the place where God gave the law. They go north there, further north, and then they are about to cross over to land. I believe that is on one of the maps I gave. They're ready to enter the promised land. All right? But they had to pass through the territory of Edom. Okay? Let's take a look. I think it's this map here, right here, number 6. You can press F5 and hit 6, enter. Hey, you don't do that. Sorry. Okay. All right. So Let's go to the next map here. Here we go. Okay, so they're here down here. If you draw the map further, Mount Sinai. They're traveling north. They're coming up through here, this territory. And the normal route in that day, there was a highway called the King's Highway. The King's Highway went smack dab through the middle of Edom. Thank you. The King's Highway here, right here, was a popular route that went right through. It's like Route 66 in their day. So the King's Highway was Route 66. And it went through Edom. And it went through Moab. And notice it went all the way up here. It's a place where a lot of people use to trade. And so they're ready to enter into the territory of Edom. And we have the descendants of Esau who lived there. Now, so they're ready to enter the promised land that God gave them, but they have to go through. And they refuse passage. They said, nope, can't go through. And he said, well, we'll pay you for what's the problem? We'll pay you for our food, we'll pay you for our water, you know, we'll clean up the place. what's the deal here? let's take a look at Numbers 20, verse 14. Numbers 20, verse 14. So Moses sent messenger from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus saith your brother Israel. Notice, yeah. Yeah, we're distant relatives here. You know that all the hardship that has befallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt. We dwelt in Egypt for a long time. The Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. It's further north as we see here on the map. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards. You know, we're going to trample down your fields. Nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. We just want to go on the main road here, you know. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said, and we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came against him with many men and with a strong hand. Then thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. They had to go do an end-around run, as we'll see on the map. Instead of going through, they had to go, let's see the map. They had to go around Edom, and there was a road around it, but it was a lot. See right here. Oh, he had it. Yeah, instead of the king's highway, they had to come and they had to go around here. See? Around the territory. So they had to go, instead of the shortcut, they had to go all the way around the territory. And then finally to get up here and ready to send in the spies into Jericho and cross over the Jordan River right here. You remember that in Joshua's day. So went around here. So, as you know, there's bad blood now between the two. That's not the end of the story before we get to Malachi. Fast forward several hundred more years, and we come to the Babylonian captivity. Now, because of the pressure of the Babylonians, there were some Jews who fled and migrated in Edom. There was a few refugees who settled in the land of Edom. Jeremiah mentions this, by the way, Prophet Jeremiah. Babylonians come in, and guess what? Edomites betray those refugees to the Babylonians. And look at Obadiah, future book, Obadiah chapter 10. And then God wrote a whole book against the Edomites, the book of Obadiah. Obadiah verse 10. Yeah, you can type it in. There it goes. There you go. Obadiah. Yep. That's it. Obadiah. Notice it's concerning Edom. Vision of Obadiah. Whole book, the Bible, concerns Edom. And let's go down to verse 10. He speaks of their pride, dwelling in the cliffs. And notice here, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. And the day you stood on the other side, and the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You didn't do nothing. When the Babylonians were attacking Jerusalem, you didn't come to their aid or assist them. You just watched gleefully. But you should have not gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor you should have rejoiced over the children of Judah and the day of their destruction. Not only did they not do nothing, when the Babylonians came in, they said, yes. They celebrated. Yeah, have we seen that in parts of the world where, you know, terrorists blow up, you know, and we have people celebrating the streets. Yeah, our enemies are destroyed. Yay. So we have a celebration here. And they despise the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. You should have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you shall not gaze on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance. A further insult plundered them in the days of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among whom escaped, meaning you blocked their escape routes. Wouldn't let them escape. Nor should have delivered up those, and then further turned over those who fled for refuge in their land, handed them over to the Babylonians. See? Nor should you have delivered up among those who remain in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return on your own head. I think the day of the Lord can include that future tribulation period when God will judge the nation for how they treated Israel. As you drank of my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though it have never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. He's referring to the future blessing and the kingdom. Notice here, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. So certainly they betrayed. The prophet Obadiah castigated Edom for not assisting Judah at the time of the Babylonian invasion. Indeed, they raided Judah, handed over captives to Babylon, and possessed lands in the Negev area to the south. You can also read the chapter in Ezekiel 35, another chapter of the Bible against the Edomites for what they have done. So now we understand here a little of the history here, the bad blood between the two. But God says in the future, though, that he has loved the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The two concepts of love and hate are not viewed as feelings, but as decision God took to bestow his mercy on Jacob and not on Esau's descendants. Let's see this verse in the New Testament, Romans 9:13. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And then he goes, I will have mercy on who have mercy. Now, let's go back to verse 1, the context. Very important. What is Paul in this context doing? He's praying for his kinsmen, the descendants or Israelites, right? Who are Israelites. And so the whole context of Romans 9 through 11, I believe, leads to the restoration of the nation Israel. He talks about the remnant and God choosing the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even now there's this remnant. But this passage is not speaking of personal election. He's speaking of the nation Israel and the descendants, the remnant, in Romans 9 through 11. Now, this verse, Romans 9:13, is often misapplied. This is a quote here from Treasury of Scripture Knowledge here. The statement here given in Malachi regarding God's love for Jacob and hatred of Esau was given. This is a very interesting point. This was given long after they were born, hundreds of years later in Malachi, and applies not to them personally, but to their posterity, their descendants, as their histories in Scripture abundantly show. Another quote here from Zane Hodges' commentary on Romans. We shall be making a mistake, however, if we construe the statement here as it refers to the eternal destiny of Esau and Jacob. Paul is certainly not discussing whether Esau and Jacob will be in God's eternal kingdom. Indeed, there is no real reason to believe that either of them will not be. Instead, Paul is simply reemphasizing that God sovereignly chose the vehicle through which his purpose for Israel was to be realized. That's very important. That's the context, Romans 9. Natural physical descent is not the basis for God's sovereign choice. Ishmael and Esau were both the seed of Abraham, but neither was the divinely chosen seed from which the nation itself would come. So it's not simply based on natural descent. It's based on God's choice. Now, let's back up here concerning the Edomites. A further bit of information. The Chaldeans, responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, may have also been felt by Edom, and later the Nabataean Arabs drove the Edomites permanently from their land. Now, let's take a look at back in Malachi. So it's a little history lesson from about the Edomites and the bad blood between the two. But notice here, Esau hated, and then what? Laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Let's take a look at the slide we have on the jackals. Yeah, slide of the jackals. A little blurry, unfortunately, but oh well. You got it? Now later, the Nabataeans, he said, what happened from Malachi's day to time of Christ? And we fast forward in history to the Edomites and their land. They were conquered by the Nabataean Arabs. So the era Petra, when we think about, if you go to modern day Petra today and see those things carved in the rock, The Nabataeans did that, the descendants or the conquerors of the Edomites. They expelled the Edomites from their land. So judgment did come upon them after Malachi's day. Nabataeans, there's a jackal, like a dog, wild dog in the wilderness. A jackal is a desert animal, a wild dog that gains much of its food as a scavenger. Be like a wolf, comparable. I don't know if they're cousins or so forth in the tree, but similar in nature. A scavenger. Dwelling in the outskirts of the desert or in the wilderness. It said, you know, their territory will be just for the jackals. Israel received, and Edom received judgment from God at the hand of the Babylonians in the 6th century. Yet God repeatedly promised to restore Israel, but he condemned Edom to complete destruction, never to be restored. So even though Israel will be restored, the Edomites will not. And God states that clearly in Malachi chapter 1, verse 4. They will attempt to restore what has been lost in the Babylonian captivity. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. We'll go back and restore what we had before. What does God say about that? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness. That's land, by the way. Territory. Again, contrasting what? The land promises to the sons of Abraham. Land is involved here. This is very important. Land is involved here. And it goes back to the continual Abrahamic covenant application. Once again, the all mills who try to say, well, the promise to Abraham and the Abraham covenant concerning the land from Edom to Euphrates, Joshua conquered the land, that was fulfilled. Or later, David and Solomon. They possess that territory. But the idea of the word forever is very left out. They shall possess the land not on a temporal basis. They shall possess the land forever. It's theirs forever as part of the Abrahamic covenant. So they said, well, that was fulfilled. This is much later. This is the last book in the Bible. This is the last book in the Bible. And what is the issue here? Land. Land. Very important. So we have a territory outside the promised land called the territory of wickedness. That's outside the covenant promises. Whereas the land of Israel is the land that God chose. Now, look at Zechariah 2:12. Here's a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Craig Blessing. He wrote that section in Malachi here. The wicked land contrasts with the holy land, Zechariah 2:12. So that Israel's borders were also the borders of blessing. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the holy land. You know, we hear about tours of the holy land. Where does that language come from? Here it is. Look, this is the only place in the Bible where the land of Israel is called the holy land. If you find another reference, tell me. But I searched on the phrase the Holy Land, and this is the only place that I find it. And we'll again choose Jerusalem. Now, by the way, it will be called the Holy Land in the Millennial Kingdom, because the Lord will be holy, and His people will be holy. Now, think about that. That's why it's called the Holy Land. But the land is the land that God gave. Now, contrast the wicked land, as the NIV states, in verse 4 of Malachi 1, in contrast to what? The Holy Land. So the Holy Land is the land of blessing based on the Abrahamic covenant. During the tribulation, the remnant of Israel will be preserved. Now think about the irony of this. Let's fast forward even further. In the tribulation, the Jewish people will be persecuted. And a remnant will flee. Not all the Jews. Some of them will be killed, and some of them will be in unbelief, some will be in belief. But those around the land of Israel, when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple, they will flee to the wilderness. They will flee to the rocky area Petra. Petra is what? It was the capital at one time of the descendants of the Edomites. Now think about that. The very capital territory. The hated, despised people. The Jews will be preserved in that very place. The territory of Edom. Doesn't God have a sense of, you know, I say a sense of humor, but irony, I would say. This is ironic, isn't it? So, as we look further, the Jews will be preserved, and based on that preservation, the Abrahamic covenant will ultimately be fulfilled in the kingdom when the Lord comes out of Bozrah. The territory, the very territory that those Edomites hated, the Jews, they'll be preserved in that very territory, in Petra. That's not by accident, by the way. I never really made that connection before until I started studying here in Malachi. And it's interesting. I just thought, well, this is another city. But it's very significant when you look at the history between these two nations. Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Because you have had an ancient hatred and shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when the iniquity came to an end, when their iniquity came to an end. Notice, there's a historical animosity between the two nations. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off it from the one who leaves and the one who returns. I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills, and your valleys and all your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate. Your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations are, these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them. Although the Lord was there. I think there's a hint there in verse 10, the possession. The Israelites being preserved. That's also, there's an allusion in the book of Daniel, and you can study Revelation 2 on this, 13. Now, let's take a look at verse 5, we'll close with this. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And literally, this is, the Lord is magnified above or over the border of Israel. God's blessing will be to all nations during the kingdom. You can reference Malachi 1:11, and we'll look at some of these verses next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings each and every day and your faithfulness to your covenant promises. You made an eternal covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is still in effect today. And Lord, we thank you that you have loved us as well with an eternal love, the church. You purchased the church with your own blood. And we thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed, your purchased possession, those of us who have placed personal faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to rest upon the promises of God, continue to go forward in faithfulness to the Word of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.